Liebe Zuschauerinnen und liebe Zuschauer.
Dear viewers, dear listeners, welcome to our program, The Ten Commandments of God through Moses, interpreted with present-day words. More and more people all over the world are realizing that we are living in a time of radical change and that things can hardly continue as before. Many people know about the smoldering trouble spots of our world, which bring grave changes for all spheres of life. And many a one asks himself, why doesn't God intervene? Why doesn't He help us? After all, millions of people pray to Him. Let us realize that God intervened at the time of Moses and gave the people the Ten Commandments. 2,000 years ago, He intervened again when Jesus of Nazareth came to earth and taught the people, building on the Ten Commandments, the fulfillment of the Sermon on the Mount. And even though many of our fellow people can, at first, scarcely believe it, God has also intervened in the present time. For over 36 years, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has been speaking again through the mouth of a prophet to all willing people of all cultures worldwide. It is the universal free spirit whom we in the Western world call God. And He speaks in the prophetic word through His prophetess and emissary, Gabriele. In countless public revelations, He gave mankind the horn of plenty in spiritual knowledge, so that mankind grow into the laws of life step by step. In just as many countless spiritual schoolings and teaching hours, Gabriele deepened the laws of life from her open consciousness insofar as people were able to understand them. Excerpts from the laws of life are the Ten Commandments, which God, the Eternal, brought to the people through Moses and the Sermon on the Mount of Jesus of Nazareth. In this program, Gabriele explains and deepens the Ten Commandments of God and speaks these into the present time. We are privileged to pass on the Ten Commandments of God to the people in the words of Gabriele. He who has ears, let him hear.
The letter comes alive only when the person begins to fulfill the commandments. Through this, he gradually matures into the all-encompassing law of love and life. Only the one who fulfills the commandments with his heart and in the spirit of love will recognize the all-encompassing law and thus find his way to the truth which is within, in the soul of the person. Through Moses, God gave people the Ten Commandments. The Spirit of God is freedom. The free, eternal, omnipresent Spirit, called God in the Western world, is omnipresent being, omnipresent life. He is the power of the universe, the stream in the mighty suns and planets. He is the life in the earth, in every plant, in every animal, in every stone, and not lastly, in every person and in every soul. The omnipresent, free spirit, God, is thus the all-power in all of infinity. The commandments of God through Moses are truly a gift of love and life's help from the eternal to His human children. Excerpts from the all-encompassing eternal law of infinity. Because in the spirit of the eternal being, of the eternal life, everything is contained in all things, and so we can find the other commandments in each commandment.
We human beings are given the task of fulfilling the commandments of the All-One in our life on earth. This means to live them, not to merely know about them or to read about them. The commandments of God contain no forbiddance, because the free spirit is freedom, which says that a person is free to accept God's indications and to live accordingly, or to leave them. Because God does not intervene in a person's life, the person is himself responsible for his life, for the contents of his feeling, sensing, thinking, speaking and acting. The commandments of God are inherent laws, excerpts from the eternal law of the kingdom of God. They help a person who strives to fulfill them, to attain higher ethics and morals, through which the whole person becomes refined in his way of thinking, talking, and acting. Whoever walks the path of the commandments of God also ennobles his senses and develops higher prospects in life. He recognizes that nature and the animals are likewise a part of the divine unity. The commandments of God that are lived achieve freedom and a gain in life.
The commandments of God are an offer from God, the free spirit, to us human beings, so that we live accordingly, so that by gaining higher ethics and morals, we learn to understand the meaning of justice, unity, and love for God and neighbor. Based on this step-by-step fulfillment, the person draws closer to the life, which is the universal free spirit, God, the all-spirit in everything. During the course of the step-by-step fulfillment of the commandments of God, a person not only looks deeper, he also experiences in himself that the free, omnipresent spirit is also in himself. I repeat, the life is God, the free spirit, who in all cultures worldwide is one and the same. The free spirit in all cultures worldwide is the unending diversity and fullness of the being. Every commandment of God is a gateway to the fullness of life, because God, the free spirit, is the life. If through right thinking and doing we immerse into the depths of life, into the root of the being, then we discover that every commandment contains a multiplicity of the being and is contained in the other commandments as a source of strength. With the words, free spirit, which we in the Western world call God, is not meant the God presented by priests and pastors.
As a human being, Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God, and as a being in God, he is the co-regent of the kingdom of God, the Christ of God, who as Jesus of Nazareth brought redemption and the path to the Father's house. As Jesus of Nazareth, he taught people that the eternal Father and he are one, which says, one spirit, one love, one truth, the eternal truth, the unending eternal law, which makes you free. The Spirit of the Christ of God is in the Father, and the Father is in the Spirit of the Christ of God. One Spirit, one life, one truth. For approximately 36 years, the free Spirit, the Spirit of the Christ of God, has been giving revelations through his prophetess, his speaking instrument, who is also the emissary from the heavens, Gabriella. The Christ of God, the free spirit, is not bound to any external religion, because, just as Jesus of Nazareth taught and as the Christ of God teaches today, every person is the temple of God, and therefore needs no church made of stone to find God, the eternal all-intelligence, the eternal spirit, in order to worship him. Today, the Christ of God speaks into the new era. God, the Eternal, is not changeable. He is the same one yesterday, today, and tomorrow. This also applies to the Ten Commandments of God through Moses. The Christ of God, who reveals himself in the present time, spoke into the heart of his prophetess and emissary of God, Gabriella, who in her own words passed on what is of particular significance for the new era, because the idolatrous gods have increased in diversity.
If we believe in the Ten Commandments of God, and if we also believe in Jesus the Christ, in his teachings, and above all, in the heavenly teaching, the Sermon on the Mount of Jesus, if we call ourselves Christian, or original Christian, or describe ourselves as followers of Jesus of Nazareth, then, at the same time, we very automatically obligate ourselves to also fulfill what we say we are. May one thing be made clear. The fulfillment of what the Eternal gave us in the Ten Commandments and Jesus of Nazareth in his teachings and in the Sermon on the Mount has nothing to do with institutional church statutes and ecclesiastical decrees. But let's now come to the Ten Commandments of God. The first commandment of God through Moses reads, I am the Lord, your God. You shall have no other gods before me. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God through Moses, through all prophets of God, is the free spirit, the eternal law, the love for God and neighbor. God, the free spirit, is the creator force in all things. Wherever we human beings go, wherever we look, in everything is the eternally prevailing spirit. In every person, that is, in us, in our soul, is the spirit of truth, the free spirit. It touches us in every cell of our body and through our breathing. Everything that surrounds us, what we see and don't see, bears the spirit God, who is the life. In the very basis of his soul, the human being is divine, but he is not God. The divine being is eternally existent because it was beheld and created by God, his heavenly Father. The pure being is also called spirit being.
The Word of God, the commandment through Moses, teaches us, you shall have no other God before me. What are other gods or idols? And how many additional idolatrous gods has man created for himself at the present time, to which many are addicted, which they worship? They are money, overdeveloped technology, craving for pleasure, addiction to gambling, claims to power, extreme desires, cravings, and passions, and much more. All addictions have their corresponding idol figures, which these days is worshipped, so to speak, by many people worldwide. People worship people or honor those of whom they believe or those who convey the belief to them. They were called by God to lead people and to forcibly instruct them in order to bind them. Many people paid tribute to gods, to idols, also to so-called high-ranking people who let themselves be honored by the people. The kingdom of God is seven-dimensional, as is the all-encompassing law, God. We human beings have received the excerpts from the seven-dimensional eternal law from God through Moses for our three-dimensional world, the Ten Commandments of God. The commandments of God that are lived could help us to understand the all-encompassing life from God. Only through the step-by-step fulfillment of them does a person attain higher ethics and morals, and only on this path does his consciousness expand, which looks deeper and further.
Because the kingdom of God is seven-dimensional, we should not make an image of the kingdom of God, of heaven, nor of what is on, in, and over the earth. Let us take the words of Jesus of Nazareth seriously, who essentially taught us, "The Spirit of God is in you, and you are the temple of the Holy Spirit." Worshipped images, for example, statues and pictures of saints, imprint themselves in our soul as three-dimensional pictures. And when the hour comes in which the body, the shell of the soul, passes on, the soul goes into the realms of the beyond. In and on it then cling the three-dimensional pictures, which do not compare with the seven-dimensional life. At some point, the soul must recognize that these inputs, the three-dimensional pictures that it worshipped as a human being, do not correspond to the seven-dimensional eternal life. We people cannot imagine the kingdom of God, nor can we make a picture of the purely spiritual worlds, nor of the spirit beings, whom we call angels, nor of God, our eternal Father, whom we also call the Father, Mother, God, and worship in the Lord's Prayer, and nor of Christ, the co-regent of the kingdom of God, either. Pictures and statues merely correspond to our human mindscape. For this reason, we should not worship images. Nor should we worship the corpse of Jesus on the cross. His spirit has risen, and as the Son of God, as the co-regent of the kingdom of God, he sits at the right hand of the eternal Father. The Son of God, the co-regent of the kingdom of God, is the Redeemer of all souls and men. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he, Christ, leads us to the eternal Father in the seven-dimensional eternal kingdom. The cross without a corpse, as the symbol of his Redeemer deed, leads the way into the kingdom of God of peace, unity, and freedom.
As we heard, the eternal free spirit is omnipresent life, and thus, in every animal, in all plants, that is, in nature, in the minerals, and in every stone. In each drop of water is the life. Everything in all things is the unity, and the unity in God is the immortal life. We human beings are, in each case, merely the shell of the eternal life. Deep in the very basis of our soul, we belong to the kingdom of God. Just as the physical body is merely the shell of the true life, so is each life form of nature on earth, every animal, every plant, every tree, every bush, every stone, merely the shell of the life. The life, the creator force, knocks in everyone and everything. It is the free spirit, the eternal law of love for God and neighbor. In everything that we see and do not see, the all-encompassing eternal life is active. Matter, the three-dimensional, is the shell. It is merely the reflection of God's creation, in which the seven-dimensional life pulsates.
Let us now consider the second commandment. the free spirit, the all spirit, which is the creator force. The second commandment of God, you shall not take the name of God in vain. How do we take the name of God in vain? For example, when we curse in His name, swear dishonorably, or casually call out, "Oh my God," without realizing that we are calling out the name of God without really having Him in mind. Or when we use the words of greeting such as, "Greetings in God," a greeting commonly used in Bavaria, without realizing that we are uttering the absolute intelligence. In many a conversation, the term, "Oh my God," or "Good Lord," is spoken. What are we thinking when we do this? Mostly they are merely empty words, clichés. However, as we know today, everything is energy. From this, we can conclude that we ourselves, not God, are responsible for every word that comes out of our mouth. Every person who takes the name of God in vain abuses His name, thus wasting energy, through which he is punishing himself. According to the law, action brings reaction. We ourselves are responsible for our thinking, speaking, and acting, not the Almighty.
Christ calls upon us to question our thoughts and words with the awareness of the following. What are we thinking and saying? Are our behavior patterns in accord with what we speak? For example, "Greetings in God," or "O Lord, O Lord." Everything is energy. And so the question arises, does God punish us when we offend against our own energy? For this also includes our life on earth. No, we punish ourselves when we decrease our life force, our energy. Every now and then we hear, "Thank God, I managed this or that, or this or that didn't happen." Are we then truly thankful to God, or is it merely, spoken offhandedly, a turn of speech, a cliché? Unfortunately, it's only in the rarest cases that we take such situations seriously and as a reason to think about ourselves, about our behavior, our life, and not lastly, the seed that with our thoughts and words, consciously or thoughtlessly and rashly, we sow in the field of our soul.
We should realize more and more often that our seed will sprout at some time or other. What then? It will become clear to anyone who believes in action brings reaction, in sowing and reaping, in cause and effect, that the Eternal, whom we in the Western world call God, does not punish. Consequently, He does not force us to do anything either, because without exception, His commandments say, "You shall," and not "You must." The commandments in particular are an offer, an orientation. A person is free to think, to act, to talk, however he wants to. Because we human beings are free, we are also responsible for our works, for everything that we feel, sense, think, say, and do, day after day. We should differentiate between "you must" and "we have to." "You must" is personal. It is thought and spoken to the person and is thus against the freedom from God in which it says, "You shall." In contrast, the words "we have to" are impersonal because they are spoken generally and do not concern any person directly, unless it is an order. Then this merges into the personal and doesn't leave us free. The result of this is a binding decision, which says, divide, bind, and rule. God, the Eternal, merely offers the commandments through Moses from His heavenly law. In connection with the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth, above all the Sermon on the Mount, they are the path into the kingdom of God.
Christ is the co-regent of the kingdom of God. His name, Christ, is also taken in vain, that is, abused in many a political party. The name of the Almighty God and of His Son has nothing to do with politics. We are wondering, should He perhaps merely be used as a figurehead in order to blind people? Anyone who wants to check out the speeches of many people, also those in the so-called Christian political parties, and his own personal behavior patterns, should read what Jesus recommended to us in the Sermon on the Mount as a distinguishing characteristic. Among other things, He taught us, "You shall know them by their fruits." A person who has a high regard for the Ten Commandments of God and the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth will recognize and comprehend the extent to which the name of the All-Highest and the name of Jesus the Christ are abused in so-called Christian political parties, communities, churches, and the like. Before the law of infinity, before God and before Himself, each one has to be responsible himself for what he pretends or attaches himself to. This also holds true when he knows about an injustice and remains silent and moreover feels himself to be a part of this connection. In the church institutions, there is talk of the punishing God. According to the law of free will, we punish ourselves when we know about the commandments of God and reject them. The law of infinity is the love for God and neighbor. It contains freedom. Someone who follows church regulations, where it says you must, who believes in eternal punishment, which is called damnation, has not yet thought about the abuse of the commandments of God and of the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth.
Over and over again, we are urged by the Eternal, the Free Spirit, to learn to understand the meaning of the words, also as regards the commandments of God. Human words are merely shells, just like the person himself is merely the shell of the true life, the shell of his soul. And so, human words are shells, comparable to a husk. It is the content that is decisive. Only when we are willing to find the truth in the commandments of God and in the words of the Christ of God, by applying them in daily life, will we experience the free spirit who neither coerces nor punishes. How often do we hear or read about sowing and reaping, about cause and effect, about action brings reaction? An old folk saying is casually spoken, like so much else, without looking deeper. For example, the one who will not listen must feel. And so, someone who does not want to listen to the indications from the Eternal takes his own path. He cannot blame others for the stumbling blocks which he himself puts on his path, certain contents of his feeling, thinking and speaking, and certainly not the free spirit called God in the Western world. When at some time or other the person falls over the hindrances that he himself put there, his stumbling blocks, then in most cases he blames God for them. The old folk saying is given just as little attention as the law, a person will reap what he sows. And so, the one who will not listen must feel. Someone who has to feel his own inputs, his own stumbling blocks, should be aware that it is for having turned away from the commandments and the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth, from the ineffably many offers of a helping hand and aids from the free spirit, God. The worries and hardship, the suffering and much more are not the will of the Eternal, but the outflow of the person's irrational thinking and acting. When a person has to feel his own fetters, then usually he doesn't attribute this to himself, but asks, why does God allow this? Instead of this, he should rather ask, man, why do you allow this to happen to you?
Above all, we should realize that the responsibility regarding the content of our feeling, thinking, speaking, and acting lies solely with ourselves. Many a one could say, but that has nothing to do with freedom. God should really help and support us. God should protect us. The Eternal does indeed stand by us. He helps and supports us. But when we don't want this, when we reject Him by turning our backs on the commandments of God and the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth, then it will be similar to a family in which the father says to his son or daughter, watch out, don't do that. It has consequences. It can be that the daughter or son think, well, whatever father says, the present time is different. I'll act as I want to. Despite the father's admonishing words, don't do that, it has consequences. It can be that the daughter or son think, what for? What kind of consequences? Perhaps they defiantly say, totally furious, we'll accept them. And what does the father perhaps say? I can't tie you to my admonishing words. You have the freedom to do it, but each of you will have to bear the results from it.
It's similar with God, our Heavenly Father. When a person does not want to, even though he knows about the commandments of God through Moses and the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth, and thinks, so what? I'm not interested in that. We're in a different era. I'll do whatever I want. Then God will not force him to do anything, nor will he punish him. For the person has freedom, because God, the Eternal, gave all beings and men freedom as part of their inheritance. The Eternal Spirit, God, and His Son, Jesus the Christ, reconcile, forgive, and help and support us when we want this, when we go toward the one free, omnipresent Spirit and heed what He offered us. The excerpts from the eternal law of love for God and neighbor, the Ten Commandments, and from Jesus of Nazareth, the heavenly teachings, above all, the Sermon on the Mount. Let us ask ourselves, from what should God the Eternal protect us? Perhaps from what we have defiantly, that is, high-handedly caused? Let us ask ourselves, if God were to do this to protect us, would we, in the future, from one day to the next, be more alert people toward our own thinking and acting, letting go of the mean behavior which had led to the dissensions? Or would we continue to do whatever we want to?
Das dritte Gebot Gottes.
The third commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
Die Arbeitnehmer von heute.
Workers of today have to adapt to the circumstances of their respective firms, so that, in principle, we cannot say that the seventh day has to be a day of rest. In many cases, for example, or people who are shift workers or who work in gastronomy, it may be that the seventh day is not a day of rest. No person is excluded from the eternal law, the law of love for God and neighbor, which includes freedom. No matter which free day we have, we should plan a few minutes of reflection in order to think over the past days. What was good? What was less good or even bad? We can deduce something from everything or discern things from conversations, particularly when our level of feelings communicates with us in a positive as well as a negative sense. When we have a so-called queasy feeling, it is helpful to apply the word why, which we direct to ourselves. The little word why can decipher many things which we may have forgotten or even repressed over the course of the past hours or days. We could also think about the fact that a mighty positive force is active in us, which we in the Western world call God, and which wants to help and support us.
If such thoughts give you the impulse to perhaps go to a chapel or a church in order to pray there, read what Jesus of Nazareth taught us. For one thing, he taught us that every person is the temple of God, and that God dwells in the soul of the person. For another, he taught us the following concerning prayer. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. We, all people are free to pray, to think, and act in the way that each of us wants to. However, there is one thing we should not casually disregard, that we ourselves are responsible for what we do or do not do, for our entire behavior. Dear viewers, dear listeners, we'll take a short musical pause now. Stay tuned. We'll continue shortly.
Liebe Zuschauerin, liebe Zuschauer.
Dear viewers, dear listeners, we continue now with the fourth commandment of God. You shall honor your father and mother. We could also say respect. These days, many people simply honor themselves, and people honor people. For example, people are honored who contribute considerable research results to society, or who are raised to higher social ranks by those positioned in government and state. For example, in our time, top athletes, actors and actresses, and other artists, as well as people who show off their luxury and wealth, are admired and honored. Children should also honor their father and mother. So, we should honor people. We human beings are all equal before the face of God, brothers and sisters, children of one Father who is in heaven. Just as Jesus of Nazareth taught us when he spoke, for example, to those who taught the people in the name of the Eternal. And I quote, "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted."
No matter which titles a person acquires, or with what honors he adorns himself, before the face of God he is equal to his neighbor, without titles and medals. This also applies to those people whose child, whose earthly son or daughter we are. The Word of God is the eternal law. It is the true life. Among other things, it says, "Bear one another's burden," which means one helps the other. To pretend you are honorable and to let yourself be honored by others is not foreseen in the all-eternal, universal law of equality, freedom, and unity. The love for God and neighbor includes the respect for one's neighbor, and thus that we should respect one another and give honor to God, the omnipresent Spirit, who is the life in everyone and everything, by also respecting His creation, to which human beings, animals, nature, and the Mother Earth belong. Only those who respect life honor God. Whoever destroys life disdains God.
The fifth commandment of God, "You shall not kill." The fifth commandment in particular is wide-ranging because the institutional churches have changed the word "kill" into the word "murder." According to today's statement, we may kill in war, for example. On the other hand, premeditated killing is murder. If we take a close look at the word "war," according to the statement of Jesus of Nazareth, then we read what Jesus taught us, for instance, "All who take the sword will perish by the sword." Jesus of Nazareth was a pacifist through and through. He taught peacefulness. Jesus of Nazareth was a man of peace and the Prince of Peace of the heavens. Anyone who changes the word "kill" into "murder," thus weakening its meaning, is ultimately for war and against the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth. Before God, before the Heavenly Father, of whom Jesus gave us an understanding, we are all brothers and sisters who received the life, the eternal life, from God, their Heavenly Father. We human beings breathe because the life, which is the Almighty Power, streams in our breathing. Who has the right, or who takes for himself the right, to take the breath of his brother or sister?
Jesus von Nazareth lehrte uns.
Jesus of Nazareth taught us that we do not have the right to kill a human being. This also applies to the deliberate killing of an animal or a plant filled with sap. We people are called upon to respect, love, and cherish the earth with all that is on it, in it, and above it. For in all things is life, and that is the all-prevailing Spirit, who alone is the life in everyone and everything. Particularly present-day mankind is far from the eternal truth, which we in the Western world call God. Unfortunately, very few think about the fact that He is the mighty Spirit of infinity, the Creator, whose life force prevails in all things. Whether it is the universes, the mighty suns and planets, or the tiniest animal on earth, everything bears the life from the eternal Spirit, the Creator of all being. And so, who has the right to intervene in the life which is eternal? Who gave the life? Whose property is the life?
Wessen Eigentum ist das Leben?
The human being, the animal, all of nature has the right to live, and at that, until the earthly existence flows out. And so, every person, all the nature kingdoms have the right to exist as coarse material existence until their time has come, in which they return as spiritual life forms to the bosom of the eternal life.
Der heutige Mensch, man of today, usually disregards the law of sowing and reaping. A person will reap what he sows. When we look into our world of the arrogance and exploitation of man and nature, then we learn that the bad seed doesn't first ripen, but is already sprouting, that is, it is coming into effect. But who does this trouble? People think the one more, the other less. I am my own best friend. I am not mint. But you, all of us, are mint, because we bear the life and also bear our freedom, through which the law of the fall developed, which says, a person will reap what he sows. And so the one who consciously kills, whether it is in war or as a farmer or forester or hunter, no one has the right to deliberately kill. Whoever wantonly kills, that is, deliberately kills, is against the law of life and thus against the Creator God. The end point for each one is, what you sow, you will reap at some time or other, for every person's soul lives eternally. One day, the soul will go into the realms of the beyond and will have to bear what the person sowed.
The sixth commandment of God, you shall not commit adultery. Adultery is a breach of faithfulness, of trust. Marriages are usually made based on mutual trust. Whether the wife or the husband terminates the trust by physically favoring another woman or she another man, this person has broken the promise of mutual faithfulness. The present time appears to be not only fast-moving, but in relation to faithfulness, This is also taken into account with the idea that one has to enjoy life. The fast-moving pace of our time is also a force behind marriage and partnership. Because today one promises to be faithful, tomorrow everything already looks very different. Things are similar in many businesses and enterprises. People sign a work contract in which trustfulness to the firm is noted. But when one's own profit is involved, when perhaps beyond that, business machinations and manipulations play a role, then the work contract is often merely waste paper. Wherever we look, today's time, today's world has become a sacrificial cult. In many cases, marriage and partnership are sacrificed for a short-lived friendship. Whether there is a wife with or without a child doesn't matter. The seemingly fast-moving time demands its tribute. Whether it's adultery, as in breach of faithfulness, or breach of trust, it hardly matters anymore. One sacrifices his neighbor. One sacrifices a contractual signature. The forms of the sacrificial cult are manifold. Life today can be compared to a game of dice. Today, the number one is the trustworthy one. Tomorrow, it may be the number three, five, or even the number six, who is the confidant or the desired one.
And so, many a one thinks, what do we still want with the commandments of God, which were given several thousand years ago to so-called Stone Age people? In all honesty, don't many young people in this fast-moving time think this way or similarly, being of the opinion that today must be lived, be it at the expense of others or even at the cost of the grief and pain of those who were left behind and have to endure? Even though we may consider ever so many abnormalities to be commonplace and are therefore not ashamed of them, God, the Eternal, is unchangeable. He is the same yesterday, today, and will also be so tomorrow. His eternal cosmic law is absolute. It is the present. When it says in the sixth commandment of God, "You shall not commit adultery," then this means, among other things, "You shall keep your promises," which means honorable faithfulness or honorable trust, whether in marriage, in partnership, in big business, firms, and the like. Just as the person from yesterday, from the so-called Stone Age, should measure his thinking and speaking, his entire behavior on the commandments of God, the same thing applies today in the so-called Age of Technology, which man describes as the Age of Enlightenment.
Marriage, partnership, and contractual promises should also be supported today with honesty, openness, faithfulness, straightforwardness, and trust. Anyone who takes seriously the commandments of God and 2,000 years of the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth, of the Christ of God, and fulfills them step by step, gains foresight and insight, and can weigh, for example, whom he has before him as a person, and whom he can give his trust. And so it says in the sixth commandment, "You shall not commit adultery." Breach is breach. What is repaired is no longer whole. Therefore, we examine ourselves first, before we commit an injustice, that is, let something be broken. This means that we should think first before we break something, because fixing what is broken often costs much more time, and something fixed is simply fixed. It will never become whole. Many a thing that is broken up may perhaps find its just echo in the law of sowing and reaping. You will reap what you sow.
Das siebte Gebot Gottes.
The seventh commandment of God, you shall not steal. The word steal could be divided into two categories. The first category is theft. The second category is stealing. How quickly do we say, but I don't steal? Can we claim this so easily when we know that everything is energy? And that our time is also an energy factor? Who is a thief? For example, we could call the people thieves who purloin money and valuable things. Another could be called a thief who steals the time of his fellow man, who, for example, carries out long, useless conversations with lots of ifs and buts, and doesn't get to the point. Or he holds forth in so-called small talk and never gets to the end. Or when one demands something from another which he could have done himself. Or when the one quarrels with the others because each one wants to be right and none wants to admit to the other his little bit of factual accuracy.
Wasting time, which is like wasting energy, applies to many situations in manifold variations, which cannot all be listed here. This and much more is the robbery of energy, whereby the one steals more or less energy from another. Each of us could certainly contribute a whole gamut of examples regarding what theft or stealing consists of. But what's concerned is not more knowledge about which forms of stealing exist, but what concerns each of us personally is the question, why do I violate? Why do we violate the commandment? You shall not steal.
The eighth commandment of God. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. To bear false witness means to speak something untrue about another, to claim something untrue about oneself before the court, and to make false statements about others. To tell our fellow people what they want to hear, to flatter them, to confirm them in their behavior, but also to think about them differently than we say, is also deceitfulness and violates the eighth commandment. The claim that our opinion is the truth can also be put in this category. An opinion always means that we don't precisely know. Our opinion, which we see as truth, is usually a thinking process on our side, a scheme of thought, something we've thought up, and that seems logical to us. We then declare this as our opinion. But since an opinion bears witness to not knowing, it can be untrue. That can be rated as giving false witness.
Das kann als falsches Zeugnis gewertet werden.
To give false testimony could also be untrue gossip, which we spread in order to achieve a certain purpose with it. With gossip, you can incriminate others. This also violates the eighth commandment.
And so, we should not bear false witness against our fellow men, but should think more often about ourselves, whether we have ourselves under control in terms of our thoughts and words, because what we emit is energy and comes back to us at some time or other, whether we spoke or speak out the truth or untruth. Before conversations, someone who demands moral values should ask himself, Is what I want to say truthful? Or would it be giving false witness against my neighbor? When we make the effort to think about the Eighth Commandment, about bearing false witness, and that everything is energy, including our thoughts, then we should realize that we, every single one of us, are the guarantors for what we emit, whether it is the energy of the thoughts, words, or deeds. Can we guarantee that what we say corresponds to the truth? For this reason, we should be the monitoring mechanism over ourselves, the scales. We should become more and more clear about the fact that everything is energy, and that every bit of energy that we emit, whether positive or negative, comes back to us. To deliberately bear false witness can be called lying.
The ninth commandment of God: you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. The word covet contains desire, wanting to possess, the desire to take what I covet in order to consider it my property. The mine and for me, the wanting to make something my own, can be broken down with the one word, covet. When we want to make our coveting come true, then in the meaning of the ninth commandment, the wife, that is, the woman, is the property of the one who has acquired her through desire. Figuratively speaking, we can then say that she, the woman, has become the slave of the one who willfully and knowingly coveted her. The same thing can be applied to the man, the husband, or even to a child who is coveted, that is, abused, for physical purposes, for example. When a man covets a woman, or a woman a man, or even a man a child, then the question automatically arises, for what purpose? As stated, desire is usually related to the body, through which dependence often develops, that is, modern slavery. If the female slave or the male slave, culminating into compulsive child abuse, has been enjoyed to the full and thus is no longer of interest, then bitterness, emptiness, a feeling of being thrown away and exploited becomes widespread in those who have been dropped. The child that was robbed of his innocence is left behind, often empty, physically and mentally burnt out. From this, hatred and perhaps even the desire for revenge often develop. And it would be better for someone who covets and abuses a child if he had not been born. Jesus said the following drastic words about this: "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea."
The word covet has other aspects, such as furtively luring away so-called skilled personnel from big business and firms, in order to bring in their know-how or to spy out company secrets, whereby both concern prestige and money. Figuratively speaking, this can also be called slave trade. Many more, even countless examples could be given. But let one thing be determined, that desire has very different facets. In any case, let it be said that whoever can be purchased and falls for the coveting, the desire, becomes a modern slave, who hands himself over to his purchaser and thus is and remains unfree, until he remembers what would actually be the first step toward freedom. It is, stay true to yourself. The second step could be, pay attention to the lines that are laid out to catch you. The third step would be, don't let yourself be lured away. Make your own application by acquiring a good, special professional training which gives you joy and with which you earn your salary. For every good worker is worth his salary. The fourth step could be, watch out for flattery, which comes before coveting and desire. Ask yourself, what happens when the train of lust has left the station? Where will you be then? Perhaps a burnt-out car that doesn't really know which sidetrack it's standing on.
The tenth commandment of God, you shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. The tenth commandment of God through Moses lets us look deeper when we look at our earth, which God gave to all people so that it could nourish his human children. What has man made of the planet earth? Ultimately, an island divided into parcels. Someone who has inherited and acquired money and property possesses a correspondingly large piece of land, a large parcel of land, which he calls his property. Another person possesses only a little tiny piece of this big divided up cake called earth. Still another has no parcel of his own. He is a worker who earns his bread and that of his family. He, his wife, and children live from these earnings, just scraping by. The owner of the large parcels, the big capitalist, has the work done by the so-called workers and employees on the parcel he owns, his parcel island. He himself lives splendidly and enjoys, ultimately through the work of others, the mine and for me that is his life. He does not need to earn his daily bread like the workers, the employees do. The others do it for him. The workers, the employees, receive their salary from this, and the owner his capital, which he invests accordingly in order to thus increase his property.
That this inequality, which is growing ever greater, can lead to envy, hatred, covetousness, and the like, cannot be denied. When we think about the fact that in our time the rich are becoming ever richer and the poor ever poorer. And how much more clearly does the tenth commandment ring in our ears today? Jesus of Nazareth said already, and I quote, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." This statement can be related to the parceling of the planet Earth. The words of Jesus troubled the rich still less than formerly, when still more heart was weighed through personal, close scrutiny, and the works of neighborly love were measured. Today, everyone is his own best friend. But what counted yesterday also counts today. No one can take his money and property along with him into the beyond. So, as it was for the rich man earlier, so it is also today. No one can go through the so-called eye of a needle because the heavenly kingdom is still far away for the rich person. Where then will his poor soul be when his wealth no longer counts? The law of sowing and reaping will bring it all into balance. For this reason, it is not worth it to covet your neighbor's property. In any case, the earth is God's planet and not the work of human egoism.
Liebe Zuschauerinnen, liebe Zuschauer.
Dear viewers, dear listeners, we've come to the end of our program about the Ten Commandments of God. Never before in the history of mankind has God, the Eternal, had the possibility to speak through a great teaching prophet like Gabriela to give people worldwide an understanding of His Ten Commandments and to interpret them for the generations now living. The one who comprehends the meaning of the Ten Commandments of God through Moses recognizes that without the Word of God that is lived, a person does not know who he is and why he is living in the temporal as a human being. With these words, dear fellow people, we want to take our leave of you. We wish you and all of us the knowledge of God, His blessing, and His strength for the coming time. Goodbye, all the best, and greetings in God.